Our gospel reading for this morning is from the Gospel of Mark, the 6th chapter, and I will begin with verse 17. For Herod himself had sent men who arrested John, bound him, and put him in prison on account of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because Herod had married her. For John had been telling Herod, "It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." And Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to kill him, but she could not, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he protected him. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, yet he liked to listen to him. But an opportunity came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his courtiers and officers and for the leaders of Galilee, when his daughter Herodias came in and danced. She pleased Herod and his guest. And the king said to the girl, "Ask me for whatever you wish, and I will give it." And he solemnly swore to her, "Whatever you ask me, I will give you, even half of my kingdom." She went out and said to her mother, "What should I ask for?" She replied, "The head of John the Baptizer." Immediately she rushed back to the king and requested, "I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter." The king was deeply grieved, yet out of regard for his oath and for his guest, he did not want to refuse her. Immediately the king sent a soldier of the guard with orders to bring John's head. He went and beheaded him in the prison, brought his head on a platter, and gave it to the girl. And then the girl gave it to her mother. When his disciples heard about it, they came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us affirm our faith. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. Now, before I begin my sermon, I do want to just say thank you to Jean and Caprice and Christopher for these flowers in honor of the staff of Main Street UMC and of the congregation. This is their last Sunday worshiping with us as members. They'll be moving. But we expect to see Christopher again somewhere in the ACC in about 7 years. I think so. Let us pray. Holy Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of every heart be acceptable unto you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Now, no one likes to be put down in public. On vacation in Myrtle Beach, a husband and wife were walking through one of the arcades on Ocean Drive, and the husband found one of these old antique amusement scales, and he dropped a coin into it. And not only did it tell his weight, but it also printed out a little character card. You've probably seen things like that. Well, he stepped up on it, he put a coin in there, and it popped out a ticket, and the ticket said, "You have a keen mind and a magnetic personality. You are admired by all." He smiled, shook his head, and handed that to his wife. She looked at it, said, "It got your weight wrong too." No one likes to be put down in public, especially the powerful, the prideful, the prestigious. And that describes everyone at Herod's birthday party, especially Herod himself. Now, this was Herod the Great's son. The Great was the one who killed all the male babies in Bethlehem trying to get rid of Jesus at his birth. This was Herod Antipas, or Herod Jr. And he had killed all the fatted calves and invited all the fat cats to his birthday. Not so much a party as it was a presentation of his ostentatious wealth and power. It was a command for performance for anyone who was anyone. A great place to do some serious networking, to mingle, to posture, to flatter, to lobby. The wine was flowing, the music was playing, deals were done, and egos were swelling. You know, Herod was not really a king. That wasn't his title. He was only a governor. But we know something of his character in that he called himself a king. And even outside of the Bible, the Jewish historian Josephus says that he called himself a king, and that got him in trouble. And also Josephus records that he had some trouble with John the Baptist. So that confirms what Mark writes here. Strictly speaking, Herod and his wife should not be married. She used to be his brother Philip's wife, and Philip was still very much alive, and it was a relationship that was forbidden by the law of Moses. It was considered incestuous. Forbidden. Herod was a half-Jew and did not care about the Jewish law. But who was going to speak strictly to the governor who called himself the king of Galilee? Certainly not anyone at this birthday party. They all winked at each other's sins, and they all wanted more power and more prestige, and they thought playing up to Herod was the way to go. His guest looked the other way and said, more or less, "You take what you want, and we'll grab what we want," and that's the way the world works. But somewhere way down below in the dungeon was someone who did dare to speak, John the Baptist. You see, John the Baptist was naive enough to believe that right and wrong actually existed, and that wrong should be confronted even publicly, even in a governor. But like all the prophets who confronted the powerful, it cost him. He confronted also the conspiracy of silence of those who wished to be powerful. And he was sent to the dungeon. How rude, how quaint to believe that the powerful could be held to the standards of God. But that was what John the Baptist did. See, he didn't know what so many people know. The worldly version of the golden rule. Do you know the worldly version of the golden rule? He who has the gold makes the rules. But John named names. And he named sins. And he preached, "Repent or perish," even to Herod. So he landed in jail because Herod was a little bit afraid of him. He knew him to be a righteous and a holy man. And he wanted him to be quiet, to be contained, to be controlled. But he was afraid to put him to death. Back upstairs at the party, Herod had impressed all of his political cronies and his enemies in high fashion. After all, power and prestige are no good if you can't see it reflected in the envy of other people's eyes. And that's what he was doing. C.S. Lewis explains. He says, "Pride gets no pleasure out of having something, only out of having more of it than the next person." We say that people are proud of being rich or being clever or being good looking, but they are not. They are proud of being richer and of being more clever and of being better looking than others. If everyone else were equally rich and equally clever and equally good looking, there would be nothing to be proud about, says Lewis. It is the comparison that makes you proud. The pleasure of being above the rest. The pleasure of knowing that the rest have less than you do and are somehow inferior to you. Herod's party was a show of how much more he had than all the guests of the three P's, power, prestige, and pride. At the climax of the show, Herod put his stepdaughter, who was also his niece, on display. She was apparently beautiful and talented and seductive. She was whirling and leaping and gyrating around the room, and every eye was upon her. Having drunk deeply at the party and being caught up in the moment, this ruler, this stepfather, who was also apparently a bit of a dirty old man, gave in and said, "I promise you for this wonderful performance anything you want, up to half of my kingdom." So she went to her mom and said, "What should I ask for?" And her mother, who was so angry at John the Baptist for daring to call her sin a sin, said, "I want John the Baptist's head on a platter." Well, Herod was frightened of John and thought him to be a righteous man. As I said before, he was irritating but righteous. But to those of us who want to be left alone in our sins, righteous men and women are always irritating, aren't they? Because they remind us what we lack. But there he was, caught before the people he wanted to impress. He wrote a check with his mouth that he didn't really want to cash. He had a moment in the spotlight to decide who he was more afraid of: God, the crowd's opinion, or his wife. And so, John the Baptist lost his head. Herod weighed his options. He thought like this: "I cannot admit weakness, and so I will do what I know to be wrong to maintain the lie that I am all powerful. I will do anything but admit that I'm wrong. I will not lose face. I will not sacrifice my pride, not even for the truth or for the life of a righteous man." Now, do you think Herod was strong to refuse to admit that he was wrong to marry his brother's wife away from his brother? Was he wrong to punish John for saying so? Was he wrong to misuse his power to imprison John? Was he wrong to have a righteous man beheaded just to save face with his wife and his party people? Is it strength to never admit you're wrong? No, that is not strength. Never admitting mistakes or wrongs or sin is cowardly and spineless. It is not strength. Refusing by twisted pride to admit wrongs, mistakes, or sins is another way of saying, "I am perfect. I am complete and I am whole and I need nothing from anyone." It comes perilously close to proclaiming, "I worship me, I am my own God, my will be done." Besides, if you will not confess wrongs, you can never grow beyond them. If you refuse to confess sins and weakness, then you can never gain strength over them. Sin, mistakes, and wrongs own you when pride digs in and takes over your life. God is far from you, and so is everyone else. When pride digs in and takes over your life, you become a lie. You become a lie who must destroy the truth tellers around you in order to make yourself true. Herod could not afford to lose face with the movers and shakers of Galilee, so Herod's pride and prestige and power actually killed John the Baptist. Now, what does that have to do with you and me? You may think, "Well, Jim, that's an interesting story, but what does it have to do with you and me?" Well, these three P's can hurt us too. Financially, we've been talking about maybe having a financial program about how we use money, because so many of us are so over our head in debt. Financially, money is power in our culture. Do we use money in ways that we know to be wasteful and wrong just because we can? Do we look around at our credit bills and our deep debts and rage at the unpleasant truth they tell us? And husband blames wife and wife blames husband. Well, we do that at my house. Oh, I'm not the only one. Then we know what Herod felt like. Guilt of misused power never tastes sweet. It sours and sickens our soul. We can't really enjoy it. Often we, like Herod, we buy things we don't really want or need, spend money we don't have to impress people we don't like. We can get caught up in the never-ending cycle of debt just to be in fashion this year. Why? Pride, power, prestige. We live like kings and queens. We spend to excess. We eat to excess. And the doctors say we die like kings and queens of diseases brought on by ease and excess. We are told that we should not deny ourselves anything. Just go ahead and put it on the credit card, and the commercials work. Savings are at an all-time low in our nation, and debt is at an all-time high. Along those lines, did you hear about the clever salesman? This is funny. A clever salesman. He said he had closed hundreds of deals, sales deals, with this one line. And if I hear any of you in sales use it, I'll be ashamed. This is the line that he used. He said, "Let me show you something several of your neighbors said you couldn't afford." You see how that works? Pride. The three P's can get you killed. During the Battle of the Wilderness in the Civil War, Union General John Sedgwick was inspecting his troops at one point. He came to a parapet over which he stood tall and he gazed in the direction of the enemy. His officers suggested from down here that he ought to also be down low. He said, "Nonsense. They couldn't hit an elephant at this distance." And he was shot dead. Fatally wounded. Pride. Two battleships were on maneuvers in heavy weather. Visibility was poor with patchy fog, so the captain remained on the bridge to keep watch. Shortly after dark, the lookout on the wing reported, "Light bearing on the starboard bow." The captain said, "Signal that ship. We're on a collision course. Advise you change course 20 degrees. Back came the signal, "Advisable for you to change course 20 degrees. The captain sent, "I am the captain. Change course 20 degrees. Message came back, "I am a seaman first class. You had better change course 20 degrees. And by that time, the captain was furious. He spat out, "Send this message. I am a battleship. Change course 20 degrees. Back came the flashing light message. "I am a lighthouse. You choose." Pride can get you literally killed. And also pride can kill your marriage. In her memoir of a truly dysfunctional family, in a book called The Liars Club, Mary Carr tells of a Texas uncle in her family who remained married to his wife but did not speak to her for 40 years after a fight over how much money she spent on sugar. One day he took a lumber saw, some of you might know what that is, it must be a big saw, and sawed their house exactly in half and just nailed up planks over the new division of the house. And he moved his half of the house behind some pine trees on the same acre, on the same lot. And there they lived the rest of their lives in two separate half houses, not speaking. Now, was that strength, never admitting you're wrong? Or was that weakness, never being able to repent? At a former church, and this actually happened, I was called in by a couple in their 80s. On a Saturday, they called me. They said, "This is urgent." And they were re-arguing word for word a practice fight they had been having for 50 years. It's funny, but it's not funny. Maintaining pride erases the possibility of peace. Pride can also make a fool out of you. You've seen some of the talent shows where people are convinced that they can sing. And the judges look up at each other as they are singing and they ask the question, doesn't anybody love them enough to tell them? You can't sing. Stop embarrassing yourself. But for those of you who have loved me enough to tell me, thank you very much. I know that I can't sing. I'm making a joyful noise, and we'll leave it at that. A lady one day walked into a minister's office, and she was distraught, and she was filled with remorse, and she said, I must confess my sin. I think I am the most beautiful woman in the world. And the minister leaned across his desk, and he said, Sister, that is not a sin. That is a mistake. Pride comes often from self-delusion. And again, I quote C.S. Lewis. He said, it is my pride that makes me independent of God. It's appealing to feel that I am the master of my own fate, that I run my own life, that I call my own shots, that I go it alone. But that feeling is my basic dishonesty. I cannot go it alone. I have to get help from other people, and I cannot ultimately rely even on myself. I am dependent upon God for my very next breath. It is dishonest of me to pretend that I am anything but a man, small, weak, limited. So living independent of God is self-delusion. It's not just a matter of pride being an unfortunate little trait and humility being an attractive little virtue. It's my inner psychological integrity that is at stake. When I am conceited, I am lying to myself about what I am. I am pretending to be God and not a man. My pride is the idolatrous worship of myself. And that, he writes, is the national religion of hell. Please, if there is anything to take away from this message, don't be like the cowardly Herod. Doing wrong to cover wrong, to maintain a wrong view of reality that you must be powerful and you must maintain your pride and prestige at all cost, even your relationship with God or others near you. Do not be allergic to the truth of weakness and faults and sin and your need of God. Choose this day whom you will serve. God, self, or the crowd that you play to. Amen.